All right, if not, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40 tonight. I've been stuck in Isaiah, but it's a good book to get stuck in. I'm telling you, the word is rich, it is powerful, and I think I've said it each preached from Isaiah both Sunday morning and Sunday night this last weekend, and I've said it each time that if you're going to pick a book of the Bible that Jesus loved, it's Isaiah. He quoted it over and over again. Now, he loves all the word, but he, you know, some people will say that the book, there's no way, there's so much prophecy that was fulfilled perfectly, there's no way that it could have been written before the things actually happened. That's what they say. It's too good, right? It's too good. But then you see Jesus quoting from it over and over again. And so that tells me that Jesus, you know what, Jesus, when he mentioned things, he didn't pick the easy ones, really, or what, you know, the non-controversial stuff. What did he quote? He talked about Jonah and the whale, right? Nobody believes that. He talked about the flood. He talks about Isaiah, and like I said, the people, they don't, it's too good to be true type of thing. He hit all of those, right? All of the things that people say, there's no way that really could, Jesus mentions them all, you know, and so if he puts his seal of approval on it, we can dig into it as well. So I'm thankful for the word, and of course, you get to Isaiah 53, and what a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Ooh, yeah. You know, what a wonderful, powerful picture. Again, 700 years before he came. And, you know, they struggle with how could a man know that? And I'll give you an easy answer. No man could know that. And he didn't know that. Isaiah didn't know that. The Lord told him. The word of the Lord came to him. And he wrote it down as he was instructed and helped by the Spirit and everything else. And I'm thankful for it. I'm glad we still have it today. You know, and I have to remind myself sometimes when I'm looking at, you know, books like this and different things that this was written about 2,700 years ago, and we're still looking at it today, and it's still helping us today, and I'm thankful for that. But Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to start in verse 1. So Isaiah 41 says this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Yeah. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach tonight. Lord, that you'd fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'd open up our ears and our hearts. Let us hear what you have for us today. Teach us tonight. Encourage us, strengthen us, draw us close to you. Lord, let us remind us of our purpose. And we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
So the prophet Isaiah, he's bringing, for the most part in the beginning, from really chapters 1 to 39, right before this one, he's bringing prophecy over and over again of sin. He's saying, hey, remember we talked about it Sunday, Judah, you are in iniquity, you're in sin, you're in idolatry, and judgment is coming. That message is given over and over again different ways. Why? Because Judah needed a wake-up call, right? So they needed a wake-up call. because the Bible says they were so deep in sin and idolatry that the Lord was angry with them and they didn't even know it. That was the big thing we covered over the weekend. God was going to let his people go into captivity by the Babylonians, which again hasn't happened yet, as a judgment for their sins. But aren't you glad they weren't going to stay in captivity forever? Amen? Right? They were going to go into captivity, but God was not going to leave them there. So now he's giving them in chapter 40, and as you go on, the message changes. Now again, they're going to go into captivity. The judgment is coming because they're not going to repent. And it's unfortunate. The Lord sent them over and over again warnings, and he said, prepare to meet thy God. And he's going to say all kinds of things. But in the end, they're not going to repent. They're going to think they're okay. Remember what he said? They're sick in the head. That's the problem. Their whole head is sick. That's the problem that's going on. And we noticed that over the weekend. The last thing is that if whatever God didn't like for Judah to do, I don't think he likes for our country to do either. I don't think our nation is exempt as well. But so they're about to go into captivity, and they're not going to stay there. But he's got a different message from the Lord. Trials are ahead, right? Judgment is coming. These things are coming ahead. And what's he say? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Remember, Judah's rebellious, right? They're committing spiritual idolatry. Their whole head's sick, but God still loves them. Amen? He still cares about them, and he is wanting to comfort his people before the captivity. Before the trial, that's what he's doing. And you think about the Lord being a comforter. 2 Corinthians 1:3 is one example. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Amen. If any comfort is coming, it's from our Lord. And that word comfort, you know, we use it a lot, but it means to strengthen the mind and heart, to relieve, to encourage, to support whenever people are in distress. And I'm telling you what, there's a lot of people in distress today. Amen. There's a lot of people in anguish today, and a lot of people in the church. And he's saying, hey, trials are coming, problems are coming, but I can give you comfort ahead of time. I can give you comfort before you even need it. That's how our God is. Amen. Our God is so powerful. He knows the future, but not only that, he can provide for the future before we even know the trial's coming. And that's what he's telling them. He's warned them that it's coming, but then he's also giving them comfort. And really, I thought about it. For those in Judah, there would have been a small group that would have listened to what Isaiah said and the other prophets had said, and they were worried. Right? They'd have been like Josiah was and say, wait a second, you're reading what God said. We're sinning against God. We're not doing what God wants us to do. Judgment is coming, right? And for the group that was like that, it wouldn't have been a great message, right? For Isaiah, it wasn't a great message to give out. There would have been anxiety. There would have been heartache and stress and everything else. But aren't you glad our God's able to bring peace to our anxious mind, you know, the stress-filled mind. He's able to bring peace into it. Not only can he give us peace, but he can strengthen us while he's doing it.
Yes.
He can do both. Amen. So not only says, comfort ye, my people, saith our God. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And look what it says. The first comforting word I find in here is he says, the Lord is saying to his people, her warfare is accomplished. Now again, this is strange. They haven't gone into captivity yet, right? They're going to be overthrown by the Babylonians. It's going to happen. They're going to be led away captive. Daniel and others in different groups are going to end up being taken. But God, again, he operates outside of time, right? We get in trouble because we're in time and we think God is bound by time. He's not. He's not bound by time. So what is he saying? God is confidently telling Judah this thing. He's saying, hey, I can already see the day
when the battles are over. Amen. I can already see the day when the captivity's over, when the warfare's over, and everything else. He can see the day when the stress is over. He can see the day when the depression's over, when the pain is over, when the parting is over, when death is over. God can see it already. He's already there. He can see it. We can't see it yet. We're stuck right here in the right now.
Right.
And we can't see it. But God can promise it. And that's the first thing He's telling them. He's saying, hey, her warfare is accomplished. I'm here to tell you, one day we're going to be able to say the same thing, right? 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yeah.
And we focus on the last part, but He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. It doesn't always feel like we've overcome the devil when he's still fighting against us, but the Lord says, you're walking into this thing as a victor. Amen.
Yes.
And he's reminded, that's comforting, isn't it, tonight, when we face the battles and trials and everything else. Sometimes we've got to remind ourselves, sometimes we have to remind the devil, the battle's already won. It's over. It's over.
Amen.
And we're already overcomers. So if we need encouragement, strength, comfort, peace in our heart, you know what we can do? We can just stop and thank God and praise God that the battle's over, even if it hasn't even begun. We can say it's over. Amen. We can praise Him and thank Him on credit. But He not only said that, her warfare is accomplished. Look at the next phrase in verse 2. Her iniquity is pardoned. You know, I thought about that. And you think again, they are rebellious, right? They've been called sinners. They're going headlong in sin. They're in idolatry and everything else. And the Lord says, not only is the battle over, but your sins are forgiven. How can He say that to this group of rebellious people that wouldn't repent? Again, because God can see the future. Amen. He can see it. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what the world does to us, what problems are come and everything else. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I'll tell you one thing. Nothing. I'm saved today by Jesus Christ. And if you're saved today, there's nothing this world can do to take away our salvation. There's no circumstance and no thing like that. We are assured in our salvation. And I thank God for that. And here's the thing. I don't know a lot, but I know if I close my eyes in death, I'm going to open my eyes and see Jesus Christ. I don't know every detail. I don't know exactly how He's going to get me there. I don't know how fast. I don't know anything else. But I'll tell you one thing. I will see Him. Amen. I'm not opening up my eyes in hell because my sins are paid for. Amen. There is no wages of sin is death for those whose sins are remembered no more by God. And I thank God for that. And guess what will happen? Again, I don't know every detail. I don't know the timing and everything else, but I do know one thing. One day I'm going to see Jesus Christ, and I guarantee that when I see Him, I will bow down before Him, and I will worship Him, and I will thank Him, and I will praise Him, and at some point, the Bible says He's going to hand me a crown, and I won't even deserve that, and I'll toss it back at His feet, because He's worthy, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know everything about tomorrow, but the best part is I don't need to know, because I've got a Bible that tells me everything I need, and I've got a God that knows every other detail, and He's got it taken care of.
Yeah.
He says you're an overcomer.
Amen.
He says your salvation, what's He say? Your iniquity is pardoned. Praise God.
Yeah.
We're saved tonight. But here's the thing. He didn't just pardon sins just to do it, and He doesn't pardon sins without a payment. The only reason He pardons sins is because there was a sacrifice. Amen.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, right, they had those sacrifices year after year, and all it did was kind of cover and temporarily, you know, kind of hide the sin for a little bit. It didn't take away the sin, amen, or the Bible says they wouldn't have had to do it year after year. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world? And I tell you what, I don't always agree with the sign of the church down the road. Sometimes they get a little crazy with their signage, but it says one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. I agree with that, amen. I agree with that. Once He's died, there's no more blood of bulls and goats or anything else. There's no more good works or anything else. It's Jesus Christ. He paid the price so that way our iniquity and our sins could be forgiven. And here's the thing. Judah would spend some time in chastisement, right? God's people would spend time in chastisement. But that was to wake them up spiritually. Yeah. This verse is not saying that they spent time in Babylon to get forgiveness of sins. That didn't forgive their sins. That was the wake-up call to get them to realize they were in sin.
Yeah.
Amen? He's saying, hey, I've got to wake them up. But the only way he forgives is through a sacrifice, and I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Yeah. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. And we don't have to guess about this verse because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us this is John the Baptist. Yeah, who's the voice that cried in the wilderness. And what was he saying? Get ready, right? Yeah. The Lord is coming. Messiah is coming. And he had one message, right? If you're going to prepare a path for the Lord, what's the one message? Repent. He said, repent. That's what he said. And here's the thing. You think about, why is Isaiah given a message of John the Baptist when none of them are going to see John the Baptist, right? Why is he saying that? Because it's comforting words, right? That's comfort.
Yeah.
Right? When you say the battle's won, that's comforting. Amen? When you say your sins are forgiven, that's comforting. When he says one is coming as a forerunner to Jesus Christ the Messiah, that's comforting. Because that means Jesus is coming right behind him. It's comforting. Look at verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And this is talking about Jesus' second coming. And this happens a lot in the Old Testament. And people get tripped up. Because in the Old Testament, they will talk about his first coming and his second coming right next to each other. That's what's happening right here, right? John the Baptist, the forerunner's coming, the Messiah's coming, and now he's talking about every valley exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made known, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That hasn't happened yet. None of that's happened yet. And you're thinking, well, why does it do that? Why? And I listened to a Bible teacher this week, and he explained something, and he showed this picture, and I think it's old, and I don't know who came up with it, but it really helps to visualize what's going on. I wish I had a picture of it. But basically, you have the prophets standing here, and they're looking up, and they see two mountains. They see the peak of the first mountain, which is a little lower than the second one. The first peak has Jesus coming the first time, and it has the cross. Amen? They could see that.
Yeah.
They didn't know every detail. They didn't know everything, that all the fill in the blanks, but they knew the Messiah was coming. And Isaiah 53 tells us he's going to suffer and die. Amen? And raise from the dead. They could see that. Verses like this and many others, they could see the Lord coming back. Right? And they could see him taking over and being king and ruling and reigning and making everything right. But they got confused because they put those together. Amen? Well, really what they did was they replaced the first coming with the second, and they just only had one. But what happens is they miss what's in the middle. What's in the middle? It's us.
Yeah.
And he said in that picture, we're in the valley. They can't see it. They couldn't see the church in the Old Testament. But they could see him coming and him coming again. And when we look in the New Testament, what do we see? We see there's a clear difference. He's come, but he's coming back. Amen.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
Amen. And as soon as the church age is done, right, we're done and it's back to Israel. Back to what the prophets could see. Amen. That's what it is. But sometimes in the Old Testament, people get confused because, again, they're right next to each other. But it is different. Amen. When the rapture, this is free right here. When it talks about the rapture, what's it say? We're going to meet him in the air.
Yeah. Yeah.
It does not say he's touching foot on this earth. So all the verses about the rapture, we're meeting in the air.
Yes, yes.
All the verses of his second coming, he's stepping foot in. He's landing on the mount where he came, where he left. He's landing on the same one. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to rule from Jerusalem on this earth. Two different things. Amen?
Amen.
It's two different. Now in the Old Testament, you got to separate them. You got to make sure. But that's what's going on. But what's he saying? We got a comforting word. One day all the enemies of Israel will be gone. All the enemies of Jesus Christ will be gone, and the defeated, the devil and his angels will be thrown into the pit forever. And all the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I'll tell you what, I can't wait for that day. Isaiah, I guarantee, couldn't wait for that day, and it's 2,700 years ago. Amen? We still can't wait for that day. Hasn't been fulfilled. So you think about a word that old, still ahead of time, still hasn't happened yet. Verse 6, and the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He is making it clear. He's got a metaphor here. He's saying, hey, we're like grass, right? That's what people are like. What happens? We're seeing it right now. It starts to come alive, right? Starting to get green, starting to grow. Got a neighbor who's a little iffy. He's already mowed the grass today. And I'm like, my goodness, it's a little early for that. But anyway, it's starting to grow. But what happens? It grows for a couple months. And then what? Starts to turn brown.
Yep.
And it stops growing. And that's it. What are we? Our lives are temporary. We shoot up. We get real green. We grow and thrive for a while. Then we start to die off. We turn brown and that's it. He's saying all flesh is grass. So how can we trust a word from a prophet that lived for the amount of time Isaiah lived and then that's it? How can we trust it 2,700 years later? Verse 8, the grass withereth, right? Go by the cemeteries. The flower fadeth. They're gone, right? They live, they're gone. But the word of our God shall stand forever.
Yeah.
That's why we can trust it. I've never met Isaiah. Amen. We've never met him. Even if we could, we wouldn't speak the same language right now, right? He doesn't know English. But we have not met him. But how can we know that his word is true? Because God is saying that it shall stand forever. I don't know if you've caught it, but in this book, there are some big claims in this book. And especially for the future. There's some really big promises that aren't just for the next couple thousand years. It's forever, right? Amen? So if this book is making promises forever, then this book has to stand forever. What's he say right there? The word of God shall stand forever. And I think, my goodness, almost 3,000 years later, different language, different culture, different technology, nothing is different between when Isaiah was around and we are today, yet we can still stand on it. That's why we're still preaching it tonight. That's why we're still living. That's why it can still comfort us. It could comfort Judah then, and it can comfort the church now. Amen?
Amen.
That's why the Bible's so special. That's why we got to get into it every day. The Holy Spirit had Peter quote this. And look what he adds. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Right? The same enduring word that touched Isaiah's heart is the same word that touched our heart and allowed us to, pointed us to the Lord for salvation. And I'll tell you what, if this world lasts another 2,000 years, which I have trouble believing it, but if it does, I pray they're still preaching the same word, the same Jesus, the same way, and the Holy Spirit still drawing men to the Lord.
Amen.
It still works. Verse 9, O Zion, last verse, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, thou bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Remember, Judah is going to be going into captivity for their sins. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. They've been warned. They're refusing to repent. They don't even know the Lord's angry with them because they've deceived their own selves. They're not even considering it, the Bible says. But in spite of all that, God's sending comfort. Amen? And the last bit of comfort is this. He wants his people to go up to the mountaintops and shout, "Behold your God." That's what he's saying, right? And the more I thought about that, I was thinking, well, what is something in a New Testament passage where we can kind of relate to that? And then I remembered when I was memorizing 1 John chapter 1, at the beginning, the first verse says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." And then he says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." And as I was working on that passage, I got stuck on that first verse, because it has a list, and sometimes the lists come easy, sometimes they don't, right, Bob? I mean, sometimes you struggle with it, and it says this, and it's talking about them encountering Jesus Christ, and that message, they're passing on to us today. It says that which we have heard, all right, with the ears, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. And I struggled because I said, now, wait a second. We have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon. Why is he saying both of those? The Bible does not just throw in extra words. It's not like us when we were writing our papers way back when, trying to get enough words in, right? The Bible's not like that. It's concise. It repeats things every once in a while, but it's when it says a list like this, there means something different. And I prayed about it. And I remember I was driving to work, and I might have even been stopped by a train, and I was thinking about this, and the Lord said, look at the progression. That which we have heard, what happens first? Usually you hear something before you really see it. That which we've seen with our eyes. And then he said, that which we've looked upon. I can see things far away and can't really see the detail. When I get up close, I can really study it with my eyes. And that, I believe, is what he's saying, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, you get in there. You dig in, you started hearing about Jesus, right? Then you saw him, then you looked closely upon him, then you handled him. And here's the thing, you're saying, Michael, what are you talking about? We haven't seen Jesus with our eyes and everything else. But here's the thing, the Bible's clear. You can't separate Jesus Christ from his word. Hey, first we heard the word, right? And then we started looking at it. And then we started digging in and really looking at it and studying it, not just with our eyes, but looking upon it. And as we dig in, he's saying, hey, behold what's going on in here. Look at the word and then live it and then proclaim it from the mountaintops. Amen. Proclaim it. You may be in a trial right now, or one's around the corner, and what's the devil want? He wants you to fear, right? That's what he wants. But aren't you glad? The Lord had a comforting word for Judah. He's got a comforting word for us today. It's the same word. Amen? And what's that comfort do? It encourages, it strengthens, it gives peace, calms your nerves, and all of it begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, the only place we can get real comfort is God's word. Amen. And aren't you glad it stands forever? Never going to change. What's happened since the fall of man? What has man been over and over again? Confused, right? They're real confused. Man's super confused. He thinks he knows everything, but he's confused. And there's no order either. Have you ever noticed that? Everything's out of order, out of whack. But God's the opposite, right? He wants to bring truth and life. And where everything is confused, he brings clarity, right? Yeah. And where everything's out of order, he wants to put things back in order. That's comforting, isn't it? Yes. This world has no clue. I hear things every day that I'm like, are they serious? Is this a joke? And it's not for them. They really believe this stuff. And aren't you glad we've got his word we can anchor on? Amen. And give us a comforting word. Even though we've got battles to come, even though we've got trials to come, the Lord said, I'll comfort you right now. I'll strengthen you right now. I'll encourage you right now. Where do you get it? It's right here. Amen. Amen. We're almost done, right? We're almost done, church. But what are we going to be able to do soon? Behold our God. Amen. Amen. We're going to open the altar.